We continue on in our series, Holy Living, through 1 Corinthians. It was advertised that we were looking at 1 Corinthians 7 today, and I changed my mind. We're looking at chapter 8 to 10, 8, 9, and 10. And this is going to be just a little bit of an introduction to an approach to how do you make decisions when the Bible doesn't clearly tell us what we should or shouldn't do. So I have this table here in front of us. And on one side of the table, green means go. Things that we can go ahead and do. Red, stop. Have we got that? That's what this table is about. And so we're going to look at some things that some issues in our lives that we need to make decisions on. One of the things we're actually going to focus on today is the issue of alcohol. Should we or shouldn't we drink alcohol? And where the Bible might not be super clear on this, then what we're going to do is actually look at the way Paul approaches a different issue, and we're going to see if we can use the template he uses and apply that to other decisions that we make. Does that sound all right? Let's do that. But first, this week, Olympics, right? Who's enjoying the Olympics? Maybe just turn to the person next to you and tell them the highlight of your Olympics so far, of what you've enjoyed watching. So let's come back together. You know that I was really just trying to buy a bit of time while I set myself up, eh? But here we go. This is a great verse. Do you not know that in a race all of the runners run, but only one receives a prize? So run that you may obtain it. And this is right in the middle of the passage of scripture that we're looking at today. And Paul, when he uses this illustration, he's not just randomly talking about an idea of running the race. As we talked about last week, the city of Corinth, there in ancient Greece, it was very close to where they used to host every second year the Isthmus Games. That was kind of like the Olympics. It was on alternating years from the Olympics, not as high profile, but this event ran for 900 years every second year. And so in this town of Corinth, where Paul writes this letter to, they were a sporting place. They loved their sports. And so this was one of the dominating things of their city, alongside temples and all this sort of thing. So these words that Paul uses, he's using an illustration that they can relate to because these are a sporting people. So anyway, so we're going to ask some questions. When it comes to holy living, living our lives for God, there are some questions we might have, like, oops, I dropped some money. When I spend my money, how do I know that what I'm spending my money on is good or bad, the right things? There might be clearly some things that are good, like if you give some donation to charity or whatever, there might be clearly some things that spending your money on might be the wrong choice. But there are some things. How do we decide whether what we're doing is right or wrong? What about what we watch, what we do on our phones, the things that we see on TV? How do we decide whether what we're going to watch is good or bad, or how do we know? Do we look at the Bible? Well, what if the Bible doesn't tell us clearly enough? It might tell us in some areas where there are some clear boundaries between those things, but there are some areas where you look around the church and people's reaction and their response is different. So how do we know? So I just want to use alcohol as an example of this. Is alcohol good or bad? Is it an area that we can go ahead, green light, go ahead? Or is it an area that we should be saying no to? And let's look at our church backgrounds. Some of you here grew up in the Salvation Army Church. Now, their mandate as a church is to reach people in the community, particularly where there is alcohol addictions. So for them in that church setting, there is a clear no. Don't go there. My family's Anglican. In fact, my granddad was an Anglican winemaker, and so was his father. So in that context, my dad drank some alcohol, not a lot. I never saw him drunk. My mum didn't. Her mother was an alcoholic. She had a very traumatic period of her life where she suffered in that experience of seeing her mother and that addiction. And so how do we decide? So here, as a kid, this is one of those issues. How do I know? Dad says yes, mum says no. The grandparents, their example, one seemed yes, the other one, no. How do we know? Then you look at the Bible. And then in the Bible, we find some passages where it says things like, do not be drunk on wine, which leads to sin. And there's other verses, like in Ecclesiastes, which it says, drink wine and it is good. It's confusing, right? So we have to make some kind of a decision. I'm bleeding. I don't even know where I'm bleeding from. Excuse me. It's convenient. I have baby wipes in my back down here. You'll see why soon. So this question, then we look at our society around us. And so one thing I'd want to say is actually we do have laws in our nation. Some of our laws include things like this for underage drinking. Here we go. If you are under 18 without a parent or guardian, you cannot. It's against the law to drink, to go into pubs and bars, to buy alcohol. You can't get an adult to do it for you. You can't carry a fake ID. So if you are underage in these circumstances, it is not okay. And as Christians, we believe that we should live according to the laws of the land. Is that clear, young people? Yep. Cool. We also have laws around drink driving and a level of how much alcohol is okay. Oh, that would be amazing. That would be amazing. Thank you. Yeah, I didn't mean to injure myself just like as I was coming on. Oh, thank you. There we go. Good job, team effort. You're amazing. Yay! Look at that. On this issue, I want to share some facts. I put together a fact sheet a couple of years ago, and it's up there on the front if anyone wants to read it. But actually, I think we need to take this issue seriously in our nation. Our nation has a problem with alcohol. Can I read some things to you? 1 in 5 New Zealand adults drank in a way that could harm themselves or others when they did a survey of... this is an extensive survey, and 1 in 5 drank to a level in the last, I think it was year or month, I can't remember the detail there, in a way that could be harmful to themselves or others. It said that 1 in 5 young people reported that they planned to get drunk on the last time that they drank. If we look at our industry in 2018, our nation spent $1.6 billion on alcohol. If we look at crime statistics, approximately 1/3 of all police apprehensions involve alcohol. One third. Over 300 alcohol-related offences are committed every day in New Zealand. Half of serious violent crimes have a connection to alcohol. I believe that our nation has a problem in this area, and I think that there needs to be some kind of a response of the church to consider what is our stance on this. Do we see this issue as good or bad, and what does the Bible tell us about this? So when it comes to this kind of question, the Bible won't clearly tell us. And so what we can do is we can find places in the Bible where Paul might give a similar answer, a similar question that the church is facing. We can look at the way that he responded to this question and see if this corresponds to what we could apply to this question. So if we turn to 1 Corinthians 8 and 9 and 10, actually I might just black out that screen. How do I do that? I don't need the screen. How about we'll go there? There we go. Okay, so in this passage of scripture, they're not talking about alcohol, but they are talking about meat. And so it turns out that there were some people in Corinth that loved having their steak on the barbecue, and they were saying, this is good. But there was other people in the church who were saying, hang on a minute, don't you know where that meat came from? You see, the mad butcher back in ancient Corinth was at the back of the temple. And at the temple there, they were making sacrifices to other gods. So all of the meat on the market had been sacrificed to idols. And so people in the church were saying, no, this is not okay. It's bad. Stop it. Don't do this. But then these were saying, well, wait a minute. When I eat this meat, I'm worshipping Jesus. I'm not worshipping some idol. This is fine for me. And so they wrote this letter to Paul. Paul, tell us, is this good or bad? What should we do? And Paul's response is quite, what was that? It's bad now. Paul says this. He says, you know what? You belong to Jesus. And an idol is nothing. Therefore, this has no effect on you. It is okay. That's good. But then he goes on to say, and you can read this yourself in chapter 8, he says, but there are some people and amongst you and your community, and you used to be idol worshippers, and even just the smell of the meat, those are my words, but that it reminds you of the idol worship that you used to participate in. So for you, actually, it's not okay. It's reminding you of that past. It reminds you of that idolatry. And then he goes on to say, well, actually, we have been given a new freedom in Christ. And so actually, I now am free. I live in this place of freedom. I'm not under a law. I'm free to live my life for God. But now I'm going to use that freedom in a different way. I'm going to use that freedom to honor other people around me. And so what Paul does is he says, actually, this question that you have of trying to figure out whether this is right or wrong, maybe it might be the wrong question to start with. Maybe there's another question that we could be looking at. And he brings this new idea in. What can we do to live our lives for the glory of God? His conclusion of the whole passage is whether I eat or drink, I'm going to do it now for the glory of God. It's a new question. And so where we might have been trying to find out, is this right or wrong, he says, actually, live your life for the glory of God. Would someone be able to put the slide over to, I think it's the 11th slide. Yay, that's awesome. As he approaches this question, he says, you know, I'm not a slave anymore. We've been set free. But in this freedom that I live, I'm now going to use that to honor God and honor the people around me. So what that means is there might be some people that I'm eating with, and it's a struggle for them. And so because it's a struggle for them, I'm going to join in with them. And I'm going to care for them. My decisions that I make are not just about me. They're about the way that we respond as the church together. The decisions that I make have an impact on other people. So if it's a problem for them, I'm going to stand with them, even though for me this is okay. And then he goes on to say these words. He says, even as I try to please everyone in every way, I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. It shifts the question to a new place of what can I or can't I do, to what is the best way to honor one another? What is the best way to glorify our God? So I'm going to take this little approach that Paul has taken and see if we can apply that to another question like the alcohol question. There might be some people in our church community here that, like our nation statistics, says that 1 in 5 New Zealanders have a problem with alcohol, who cannot control their drinking. This might be part of your background. And this might be something where actually you've made a stand and decided to say, actually, I'm not, I can't go there. This is not a healthy space, and I just want to encourage you and support you in that. And likewise, that means that there may be people in our church that say, actually, you know, what was okay for me and myself, there might be certain settings where I'm no longer doing this for myself. I needed to live in a way that glorifies God and honors the people around me. It brings it into a question of what is going to glorify God. Here's another example from Scripture that impacted me as a young person. I look at two different Bible characters, Daniel and Nehemiah. Daniel and Nehemiah both lived in a similar time in history. Both of them have Bible books, books of the Bible written about them. Both of them served in a very influential role in the kingdom that they were in. And the way that they did that was completely opposite almost. We know the story of Daniel when he was taken away into Babylon and he refused to eat the king's food and to drink the king's wine. And in this way, he honored God, and in this way, he eventually was placed into a situation where he was speaking into the leadership of that realm, and it was a really significant role that God placed him in. If he had not made that decision, he would not have got to the place where he was. If he had just gone on with everyone else and ate the king's food, drank the king's wine, then he would not have got to the leadership role that God had called him into. Nehemiah, do you know what his job was? He was a cupbearer for the king. That meant he taste-tested the king's food and the king's wine before the king drank it. He was the one that served the king. Part of that process in the culture where people used to like to try and poison the leader, he had to taste it to see if it was poisoned, to see if he would die first. His job was to eat the king's food and to drink the king's wine. And in doing so, he got into the position that God wanted him, where he got to have a huge influence, bringing all of the people of God back into the land that God had called them and rebuilding the walls. Two men of God, two men in the same time of history, one who God had clearly said, don't drink the king's food, don't drink the king's wine, the other one to whom God had said, do drink it, do eat it. And I wonder if this is a good example of this question, what is God saying to us in a way that's going to glorify our God? Does that kind of make sense? Do you know what this does? It shifts our approach to these kind of issues away from looking for the right and wrong response. Our natural tendency is to want to live under the law. We want to know what the rule is so that we can live according to the rule, so that we can tick the boxes and know, hey, I'm okay. And in this situation, you know, we've just saw last week that there were clearly some issues that the church were asking about where Paul clearly said, don't do that. Sexual immorality, not okay, never okay. But this example is of a different situation where Paul is saying, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. We may want to shift into a place of legalism and trying to do the right thing or the wrong thing, but now there's a different thing in front of us, because the response to this, living in accordance to the glory of God, means that there's no checklist. We have to be led by the Spirit. In saying this, I'm not giving anyone here permission to drink. And I'm not telling anyone in the church that it's not okay to drink. What I am saying is that you need to get to the Lord yourself. You need to, in each situation, say, Lord, whatever I do, I'm going to do it for you. It might mean that there's some situations where it's okay and some where it's not. It might mean that at a period of time in your life, you need to make a stance and stand in solidarity with those around you who need it. It might mean that there are other times where there is a freedom. And the pathway for us now is not about legalism. The only pathway for this is relationship with Jesus and being led by the Holy Spirit. This is the call that God has for us. To live holy lives is not about me living the right or wrong way. It's not about me living into perfection, but living out of a place of relationship with God. Holy living can only come through living in accordance with the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. So this then may apply to some other things that we have. I'm not going to put my hands in my pocket right now, but the things that we watch, where you might look across the church or other people, peers, and see what they do and go, is this okay for me? Well, based on what they do, I might think, yes, it's okay, but in actual fact, that's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, whatever you watch, do it for the glory of God. What I spend my money on, I had a friend of mine bought a new TV, and as they were setting up at their home, the Holy Spirit prompted them and said, did you ask me about that? And this person felt convicted. And it's not that it was bad to have a TV. It's just a decision that he had made without praying about it, without thinking about it. And in that moment, the Holy Spirit prompted him to take it back to the shop. Sometimes we don't know the reason why. But I think it's too easy for us in our culture to get complacent, to live what we feel like doing, to justify. We could even justify our position based on Scripture. But increasingly, I think God is calling us to a different place, inviting us to a place where we are living our lives for His glory, bringing all of these decisions afresh to Him again. It might mean that there's people in the room that need to review decisions that you made in the past, because they may be based on legalism, and that legalism may be causing you to live a way that is prideful, where you look down on other Christians because you have a particular stance, and you look down on other Christians because they don't have that same stance. And in actual fact, that pride may be more of a problem than the issue that you were doing. Or it might mean that there might be people that in the room that need to review decisions that you've made in the past, where actually it's drifted and it might have been okay for a period of time, but actually it's not now. What is Jesus saying? I love the way that Paul concludes this section in the first verse of chapter 11. He says, follow my example as I follow the example of Jesus Christ. Paul is seeking to live his life in such a way so that he can say to other people in the church or people who are coming to know Jesus, and they've got these questions of what should I do, he says, you know what, just do what I do, and as I am seeking to follow Christ and seeking to glorify God, I wonder if that question would be true of us. Would all of us in this room feel confident to say to people who are looking at our lives, do what I'm doing? What I watch, what I wear, what I eat, what I drink. I'm following this example. I'm living my life for God's glory. What would that look like? As we move now to a time of communion and worship, there's this invitation to another table, an invitation to this place where Jesus has given his whole life for us. We take the bread, we remember his perfect life. We take the cup, we remember the forgiveness of our sins through the blood of Jesus. And in this conversation here, there's an invitation not just to remember that we're forgiven, there's an invitation into a relationship. This is the starting place. The starting place is coming to Jesus and walking in relationship with Jesus. Maybe today as you take communion, there's a time of reminding yourself that your whole life belongs to him, that he has set you free. At the communion table today, I've got these little gold strips, like this gold here. And as you take the bread and the cup, I invite you to take one of these, and you could use it as a bookmark or a bracelet if you want. Or, I don't know, you could, whatever you feel like doing, put it in a place that reminds you that you need to live your life according to God's glory. And there might even be a particular issue that God might be challenging you about today. What is one area where Jesus might be saying, hey, would you reconsider this area of your life? Would you bring that back into the place of seeking to glorify me? So as we take the bread, as we take the cup, we're reminded that holiness is not something that we ever achieve. It's not something that we can earn by our own goodness or righteousness. It's only the righteousness of Jesus that is enough, that has been gifted to us through the cross of Jesus Christ. As we come to the table today, there is a place of laying down afresh, surrendering our lives to Him, repenting and choosing to turn from the things that Jesus has said no to, and now walking away from that, seeking to live every part of our lives in a way that honors and glorifies our God. So as the music team comes in and leads us in a time of worship, the table will be here, and today we wanted this to be a time of response where you get to move forward. And that moving forward is also a physical statement of, I am choosing to come and receive. I'm choosing to surrender. I'm choosing to turn from the past. And as I take the bread and the cup, and also take the one of these back with you, there's a sense of receiving the righteousness of God, receiving forgiveness, receiving the holiness that Jesus made the way for. And now taking that away to not just this moment in the church, but in the life that we live, that we will carry this holiness with us, that we'll carry with us the decisions day by day of choosing to live for the glory of God. Could we stand and pray? Lord Jesus, we say thank you that you have made a way. Lord, we are so grateful for the price that you have paid. Lord, may we as your people be ones who seek to follow you in every part of our lives, to seek to worship you, to glorify you, not just in this building on a Sunday morning, but in the daily choices that we make with what we eat, what we drink, what we watch, what we spend our money on. Lord, I thank you for the grace that you give, that for every person in this room, you reach out your hand of love and mercy. Lord, for all who call on the name of Jesus, there is salvation. For all who repent and turn from our ways to follow you, there is salvation. Thank you for your gift of life. In Jesus' name, amen.